you to be blessed. The Bible teacher wants you to be blessed. Hey, church, God wants you to be blessed. But God's blessing does not come upon your life, your marriage, your home, or this church because we may need it, because we want it, because we would like it, or because it would be nice. No matter what the circumstance, God's blessing does not come upon our lives personally, our marriage, our family, our home, or this body of believers just because we would like it or even need it. The blessing of God on us is directly related to hearing, knowing, and doing the Word of God. The blessing of God on your life is directly related to you and our knowing the Word of God, putting it into practice as we hear the principles of the Word. God wants you to be blessed. But the responsibility for the coming of that blessing is our response and active participation in biblical principles. This morning I want to talk to you about the living Word and the incredibleness of the Word, the incredible Word of God. Church, God's Word is absolutely incredible. You know, I've not been here in a long, long time, but it seems like an amen would be appropriate here. I think I need Emma to come up here and coach you along. I saw how she did that a little bit ago. But I think of just a great big amen would fit right here, folks. That we are committed, we believe, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Three things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the Word of God is truth. Church, follow me closely. Things are not true because they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible because they're truth. And that makes all the difference in the world. We need to get into the book, and the book needs to get into us. One day a little boy went over to visit his buddy. In fact, he had done this over and over and over again. And it seemed like that every time he went to visit his buddy, when he walked into the house, his buddy's grandma was sitting over in the rocking chair, rocking away, reading her Bible. And it intrigued him. And one day he walked in, saw her sitting over there in the rocking chair, rocking away, reading her Bible. And he paused for a moment, looked at her, and then turned to his pal, and he said, "Why is it that every time I come over to your house, your grandma is sitting over there in that rocking chair, rocking away, reading her Bible?" Now, his buddy seemed to be oblivious to this. So he paused, turned, looked over. Sure enough, there's grandma rocking away, reading her Bible. And he paused and looked at her for a moment, and then he turned to his buddy and he said, "You know," he said, "I'm not sure why she does that. But I think it's because she's cramming for her finals." And everybody said, "We need to get into the book. And the book needs to get into us, folks." Why? Because it is truth. It is truth. Never before in my years of ministry have I seen the New Testament church, the born-again believers, those who stand on the principles of the Bible. Never before have I witnessed such an all-out assault on the church. And there is a reason for that, folks. We are not a religion. We need to understand this. Islam is a religion. Buddhism is a religion, and on and on and on and on and on. Christianity is not a religion. The uniqueness of Christianity is that we are a relationship. And that makes all the difference in the world. For God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son that we might come into right relationship with Almighty God. And when that happened, yes. Go ahead and clap. You be our cheerleader in that area, okay? All right? All right? Mr. Mitchell, you be the cheerleader in the amens, okay? And you be the cheerleader in the rest of it, all right? You are a delightful lady. You can sit up front anytime I'm preaching, all right? Church, we win. Let's enjoy this morning, okay? All right? Never before has the Word of God come under such assault. Why? Because we're in a relationship. Now, relationship demands responsibility. Relationship demands accountability. If you're in a relationship, folks, you are responsible. And that's why we're under such assault. It's far easier to say all religions and throw us in the bucket lead to the same place. Well, I read the Bible. I don't plan to go to that place. I want to walk in right relationship. I want to dance through the pearly gate, folks, and down the streets of gold. I want to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant, because of truth that brought me into right relationship. Humanism, secularism, liberalism, relativism, multiculturalism. I hope you understand that these are the preponderance of the isms of negativity against the church today. All of these, my friend, want to redefine truth to where there is no truth. Listen to me. A society without truth is a society that will quickly forfeit its freedom. If you do not have foundations of truth, my friend, you cannot have freedom. It is solid biblical boundaries that bring about freedom, not the other way around. This is why, without a respect for truth, it will be impossible to sustain justice and freedom. Let me prove it to you. In the book of John, chapter 18 and verse 37, let me pause here for a moment. I'm going to quickly go down through some scriptures. If you jump to the book of John, by the time you find it, I'll probably be on the next one. So you're going to have to go fast. Here we go. John 18, 37, the last part, Jesus said, "In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus said. In the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 17, in that great prayer of our Lord, Jesus said to the Father, I have sanctified them through your truth. I've set apart the believers for your truth. Why? Because your word is truth. In the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 35, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Boy, you want to jump up and shout hallelujah, but we're not in the Methodist church. Well, let's do it anyway. Come on, church. Truth sets you free. Coming into his presence is not a funeral service, folks. Having church is not a funeral service. We are the people that have been set free. Come on. We've all got a story. We've all got garbage from the past. We've all got problems, things we've said and done we wish we hadn't. But then we came to the cross. We heard about the death, the resurrection. We were introduced to the blood of Jesus Christ that washed all our sins away. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And we are set free by truth. Where's our clapper? Lead us here. Amen. Amen. We have a right to smile. We have a right to clap, you know? It's kind of interesting being with people who say, are you a Christian? Yeah, but you've never smiled in your life. Loosen up. You're set free. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, and then we go into this negative nonsense. Hey, you've been set free. Enjoy the journey, folks. We win. We win. Because we are people of truth. Isn't this good? Don't you wish the people that needed it would have come today? Well, we'll just record it up there and you can send them a copy, all right? Number two, the Word of God is not only truth, but the Word of God is a cleansing agent. Now, this is very important. You and I know that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We know that. We call it the born again or born from above experience. But church, our relationship with God doesn't end there. It just begins there. Once we are born from above, folks, then it is our responsibility to get into the book and let the book get into us. Because you cannot walk pleasingly before God if you don't know the book. You cannot walk pleasingly before God if you do not understand the principles of the book. You cannot be effective for God, folks, if you don't know the plan. That's why He gave us the book. Because the Word of God is a cleansing agent. Now, we know the importance of being clean. Right now, we're in the flu season. And everywhere you turn, have you got your flu shot? Wash your hands. If you sneeze, put your arm up. Be clean, be clean, be clean. They don't just say wash your hands, but wash it with warm water and soap. And at least for 60 seconds. And clean, clean, clean. We tell our kids you need to be clean. Church, the other day in North Dakota, I walked into a country church. It was a kick. Sitting right next to the door, right over there, on a little table. You know, when we go into the restaurant or wherever, those little bottles of sanitizer. I walked into the church, and here is a gallon bottle of sanitizer. What a kick. I looked at that and said, wow, these people must really need to be clean. A gallon. But the emphasis is, some of you are looking at me, come on, loosen up. If the person sitting next to you hadn't taken a bath for a month, next Sunday when you show up here, you'd look around, see where they're sitting, and you'd head for the other side of the sanctuary. Why? Because we know the importance of cleanliness. We know that. It's hammered to us over and over again. We teach it to our kids over and over again. Why, folks? Because the importance of remaining clean. The enemy of our soul doesn't play fair. I'll take two amens here. He doesn't play fair. And he'll trip you up every chance he gets. That's why you need to be in the Word. And the Word in you, that you can walk before God in a clean and acceptable manner. Let me prove it to you. In the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 26, Paul said that he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21, our text for this morning, James said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of that junk. and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter said, being born again by the word of God. No wonder Henry Weston said, there is nothing in the Bible that benefits us unless it is transformed into life. Unless the Word of God becomes a part of ourselves, it does us no good. Just like food, unless you and I assimilate it and it becomes our spiritual body, our spiritual bone, our spiritual muscle, it does us no good. A book that is never read, a book that is never obeyed, a book that is not put in practice is wasted truth that is not allowed to do its wonderful ministry in our lives. That's why when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he nailed it. Listen to this. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Wow. Wow. Church, God is not obligated to do anything in your life or my life or our family just because we show up at church and sing some songs. God is not obligated. God acts in our lives and our marriage and our family and our church when we hear the word, know the word, and put it into practice. Because the word of God, number one, is truth. Come on. Is truth. And secondly, the word of God is a cleansing. Say it with me. A cleansing agent. It gets the job done. And lastly, the Word of God, friends, is powerful. I stand here this morning and tell you there is no book like this book. There is no message like this message. No other literature in the world has accomplished what the dynamics of the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the truths of this book has accomplished through the centuries of time. And I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. But folks, the Word of God is powerful. I know it is. Listen to this. An elderly woman had just returned to her home from an evening church service when an intruder startled her. She caught the man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables. And she yelled at the robber, "Stop!" Acts 2:38. Now Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven." The burglar stopped in his tracks. The woman calmly called the police, explained what she had done, and as the officer was cuffing the man to take him in, he asked the burglar, "Why did you just stand there? All that old lady did was yell a scripture to you." The burglar's head popped up, and he said, "Scripture? Ha! She said, I've got an axe and 2 38s. Enjoy the moment, folks. Come on. the Word of God is powerful. And it is. It is. It is. In the book of Jeremiah 23:29, the prophet said, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces?" In the book of Luke 1:37, it says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." In the book of Hebrews, the scripture a whole bunch of us here learn as kids in the church, the word of God is quick, Hebrews 4:12, and sharp. Quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. No wonder in the book of Luke, chapter 4:32, the Bible says of Jesus, his word was with power. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55:11 said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Come on, church. There's no book like this book. Let's give him a clap offering. Come on, folks. There's no book like this book. I'm going to take you on a journey this morning as we wrap this up. I want to bless you with illustrations of the incredible power of the Word of God. After Arlene and I finished our first 8.5 years of evangelism here in Montana, as many of you remember, I became the youth and ed director for the state of Montana. Many of you will remember Keith Elder. He followed me, took that position and followed me. My wife and I left Montana and went to a very large church. I'm not trying to impress you here, but a very large church in the megatropolis of Denver, Colorado. Our church ran well over 1,000. Back 35, 38 years ago, that was a big church in the Assemblies of God. And while we were there, a dream that God had placed in my heart as a young evangelist traveling throughout Montana and the surrounding states grew through the years. When I was the youth and ed director here for the state of Montana, God crystallized that dream a little more when I took dozens of young people out of the country to what we called AIM trips in other countries, planted churches, and did evangelism. God was planting something in my heart, and I began to dream about what would it be like to go to somewhere in the world where no one is preaching the gospel. You would literally be the first person into an area where the gospel had never been preached. That dream grew. And while I was pastoring in the megatropolis of Denver, one fall our missions convention speaker was Lauren Triplett, who was the head of the Foreign Missions Department at that time of the Assemblies of God. And at a luncheon at that convention, Lauren said to us, "If you guys would resign your church, go back on the evangelistic field, we would like to use you in the planting of new churches in unreached areas of the world." And sister, my heart just leaped up in my throat. I love these God moments. I love these God moments. He did not know, and he does not know to this day, that I had already put into motion the preliminary steps of my resignation. He didn't know that. He doesn't even know it to this day. I resigned the church, went back on the evangelistic field, and right away we were back in Montana, and I was holding crusades in Billings, Sydney, Hamilton, and I was in Central Assembly in Great Falls, Montana, when Don and Lorene Gould, missionaries that a lot of you know here, they pastored here in Montana. I went to college with them. They were missionaries in the very country that Lauren had talked to us about, Paraguay, South America. And Don came to me as I kicked off a crusade there, and he said, "Roy," he said, "you ever thought about going to Paraguay?" And I just said to him, I said, well, that would be nice. I wanted this to be a God moment. You know, sometimes when you're in the ministry as long as I've been in the ministry, when I came in, Moses was my Sunday school teacher. Now, you be good, okay? At the end of the crusade, Don came up and said, we need you in Paraguay. I told him about Lauren, click, click, and we're cleared. And for 29 years now, Arlene and I have given a portion of time every year to the Foreign Missions Department. And we go to areas of the world where no one is preaching the gospel. I want you to get this. Because, church, I don't want to just stand here this morning in my previous sharing with you. I don't want to just stand here and expostulate with great profundity on Pentecostal palaver. Just say amen and we'll move along. I don't want to do that. I want you to walk out of here dancing. I want you to walk out of here rejoicing. I want you to go home and get into the book. And I want the book to get into you. Amen. Come on, church. God's got somebody out there for us as a pastor. We need to be in the book so that when that time takes place, there's incredible unity in this body of believers. And we understand that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord in Glendive. And because of the promises of God's book, God is bringing a person to bring us into a greater sense of God, the urgency of the hour that we live in, and that we would be a reputable representative of the kingdom of God in the Glendive area. Come on, folks. Come on. Come on. The Word of God is truth. It's cleansing. It gets the job done. Because, boy, is it powerful. It's powerful. So for 29 years, Arlene and I give a portion of time. And we go to areas of the world. And I'm standing here this morning with a grin on my face because we just returned having helped to be a part of the planting of 60 new churches in 29 years where there had never, ever been a witness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, I want to take you on a journey to part of the years of those ministry. I have a lovely young lady up there that we've flown in at great expense to run the PowerPoint. Are you going to do it, young lady? Or oh, all right. The other one that I can't see, all right. There you are. All right. Okay. Thank you for turning the lights off. I want to do something very personally here for just a moment, so bear with me. Bear with me. Everett's son. Years ago, my brother-in-law was pastoring in Baker, Montana. Your parents attended the church. You know your parents and their heart for missions. You know that. I launched this ministry in Baker, Montana. The door flew wide open for us. You'll love the story. But your parents were in the service, and along with the Baker Assembly and my brother-in-law who pastored there at that time, you guys stepped to the plate and gave us the resources, along with a few other churches, to launch this ministry. So as I sit there, you rejoice in behalf of your parents, okay? All right? Church, I want you to go on a journey with me. This is phenomenal. Now, sister, this gets really exciting. So I want you to control yourself, all right? All right? Okay. Sister, this is incredible truth. So I know your hands are going to want to go like this, but we don't want to disturb anybody, okay? So you just control yourself, all right? Okay? Yeah, you can yell hallelujah. Number one, the Word of God is? Number two, the Word of God is a? Number three, the Word of God is powerful. Powerful. You young people here, younger couples, you may not have ever heard of the killing fields of Cambodia. You may have never heard of that. UCs and saints are very aware of the killing fields of Cambodia. I want to give you a little historical background so you can understand the incredible power of the Word of God and the awesomeness of our God. On the screen is a picture of the ancient palaces in Cambodia. Now, this is really important. It's really important because Cambodia, this area you're looking at, is called Angkor Wat. It's the ancient palaces, and it's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It's really important in world history. But a man by the name of Pol Pot, with his followers, came into Cambodia and totally raped this country. The history books will tell you that 1.7 million people disappeared off of the face of the earth. If the truth were to be known, over 3 million people went into eternity, folks, because of the barbaric, savage, brutal activity of this despot. It's an ugly blotch in world history. If you didn't get out of the country, you were dead. I have walked the killing fields of Cambodia. I've seen the bone and the teeth strewn on the path. I've stood before the three-tier pagoda. Think of a three-story building, full stories, glass enclosed all the way around, three-tier, stacked with skulls, full all the way, three tiers up. I've been there. I know the story. I know the atrocity of this savage despot. The Cambodian story is a terrible story. It's a story of despair, despondency, death. Death is a way of life. After Pol Pot faded off of the scene, a missionary that we had worked with, along with some other missionaries in the Philippines, went to Cambodia. And then he contacted us to come and plant churches in the Angkor Wat area. Now, listen to me closely. What you are seeing today is incredible in that we were the first people in time from the time of Christ. That's why I so wanted your folks to be here too. They didn't even know what they did when they jumped on board back then. First people in time, church, from the time of Christ. We were the first people to come into the heart of Cambodia in the ancient palaces and bring the gospel to a totally Buddhist culture. Now, when we got there, church, just because we show up with a team, that doesn't mean the country's going to become Christian. There is no connection between Buddhism and Christianity. And so we begin to pray, God, you've got to give us some help here. You've got to give us some insight so that we can effectively communicate to these people the message of life. And one day, as we were praying with the team and just studying the scripture, God did an incredible thing. He opened the New Testament in a way we had never seen it before. And we suddenly realized in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry of Jesus, he was either going to, at, or coming from a banquet. Now think about it. I'm in a country, folks, that has been raped by a despot. A country that has no commerce. It's poorer than poor. If they're lucky, they have a little bit of rice to eat, and if they're really lucky, they may have a little tiny bit of fish to go with it. And that's it. That's it. And all of a sudden, we're reading the scripture, and we suddenly realize that Jesus in his ministry is centered around food. He started his ministry where? Come on, where? At the marriage, doing what? Changing water into wine. They were eating. When he started to pick his disciples, remember he picked that crooked tax collector, Matthew, and he went to his house, and while he's having dinner with him, what did the Pharisees do? They're out there griping to the other followers because Jesus is doing what? He's eating with publicans and sinners, people like you and I. Over and over again. Over and over again. You know the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Comes to Jesus at the table. She's desperate. Her child needs his touch. He seems to blow her off. And what does she say? She says, well, the dogs will at least get to eat the crumbs. And out of that awesome story, at a dinner setting, we are taught through the Syrophoenician woman about great faith. You know about Zacchaeus up in the tree, the crooked tax collector. Jesus went by the tree, said, come on down, we're going to have lunch. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jew, so they probably went to Godfathers. I just want to see if you're listening. And what happened out of that story, folks? Out of a feeding situation, the man walks out and says, everybody I've ripped off, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. And his life was radically changed. You know the story of the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. You know these stories. You know the story when he's at the Pharisee's house. You know the story when he's eating and the lady comes and anoints his feet. The whole ministry is set around food. And at the end, where do we find Jesus and his followers? They're up in a room having what? Eating dinner, having the Last Supper. And when the trumpet blows and we're dancing down the streets of heaven, what is the first event we're a part of? Emma, you're getting blessed. Now, just relax, okay? Just relax, Emma. Okay. We're going to have supper at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come on, folks. And as we begin to see this in the Word, in a country that is poorer than poor, and they haven't got anything to eat, we suddenly realize here's our key. So when Arlene and I come into a town, Arlene and I spend hundreds of dollars on food. And we put on a citywide crusade. I kid you not. You see the pictures up there of the Cambodians eating. When we come to Glendive, Cambodia, church, we put on a banquet for the whole town. And they come. You can see how orderly they come and how orderly they sit. Our pots, our big pots are full of meat. They can't afford meat. Our big pots are full of vegetables. They can't afford vegetables. They have never eaten so well. And when we're done, every kid goes home with a sack of food. Now, come on, folks. Come on, folks. You moms and dads, you grandmas and grandpas, you know how you feel when somebody significantly touches your children or your grandchildren in a very personal way. You know how that unlocks the heart. And that's what God did. God allowed us through this feeding ministry. While the banquet is going on, we have wonderful Christian music being played in the Khmer language. Right at a key point, we have a very short, concise, but wonderful message that explains to them who we are, what we're all about, and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, folks. And we're sowing, we're planting. And because of that, because of the feeding ministry, it unlocked the doors to a city that has never, ever heard a witness of Jesus Christ. Take a look at this. Take a look at this, church. Hit the next button. Take a look at that. We were the first people in time to come to this city. Look at the next picture. I just show these to you to let you know the crowd keeps going and going and going. And they have never, ever heard the good news. And because of the feeding ministry, the leadership of the city said, you can put on a message and you can preach and you can church. We planted a church there. Excuse me, just a minute. I forget where I'm at. A bunch of people got saved. And we didn't know what to do with them, so we got them a church. And if you have a church, you need a pastor. So we got one of those too. And we kind of put it all together so that it would continue to grow. It was really wonderful. Come on. Come on. Listen. Listen. These people never had a chance to say no to the gospel. Because until we showed up, not yet. Not yet. Because until, go back to the other one. Or just leave it there, that's fine. Because until we showed up, they never had a chance to say yes to the gospel. So you forgive me. I'm not cocky up here. I'm rejoicing. We planted a church there. Come on, folks. Because of truth that cleanses and gets the job done. I want to drive it home for you. Study the picture for just a moment. Study this picture. This is not a stage picture. We were the first people in time to come to this city. This city was right in the middle of the Holocaust of Pol Pot and the killing fields. Now take a look at this next picture. Same people. Study it close. Same people. This is not a stage picture. Look at those faces, folks. They never had a reason to smile. They never had a reason to have joy in their heart. They never had a reason. You're looking at families who are only half there. They don't know where their grandparents are. Some of those people don't know where it happened to their dad. Some of those people don't know what happened to the other part of their children because of Pol Pot and the atrocity, folks. But now they've got something to smile about. Something happened of a miraculous power within their inner being. And for the first time, they don't have to kneel before a little fat guy called Buddha. Now they can pray to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who hears their prayer and changes their heart. This is first generation Christianity, church. First generation. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Take a look at this. Take a look at this. I want to tell you a phenomenal story. And this is absolutely phenomenal. This church that you are looking at is at the North Gate. Now, you need to follow me here so you can understand the significance of this tremendous miracle. This church is planted at the North Gate of Angkor Wat. Remember, I mentioned that earlier. The ancient palaces. Angkor Wat, very, very prominent in world history. Angkor Wat and the palaces were the populated cultural center of the world in the 14th century. Very significant and on into history. But it was totally pagan. Cambodia is Buddhist, shot through with Hinduism, embraced in animism. You talk about being lost. This church was planted at the North Gate of Angkor Wat, the pagan cultural center of the world. Listen to this story. In Eastern Washington, the state of Washington, there was a family that was just, the best way to describe this family is that they were just hell on wheels. The home was just a hell of a home. The father was an alcoholic, and his conduct of irresponsible living just totally destroyed the home and destroyed the marriage. The mother was a very angry, bitter, resentful person. When she was born, she was abandoned by her father, and she went to her grave never knowing who her father was. The mother had been abused psychologically, emotionally, physically, as a little tiny girl. She was a train wreck. They met in a bowling alley, fell in love, got married. The man she married loved her, but he didn't know how to love her. His dad died when he was a little boy. So he didn't know how to be a dad. He didn't know how to be a father. He didn't know how to be a husband. And the three children that were born into that family grew up in a hell of a home. He would work all week long, get a check, hit the bars on Friday night, and come home sometime Saturday night, Sunday morning, stone drunk. All the money was gone. He either drank it up, gave it away, or it was stolen. And this family was a very, very poor, abused, dysfunctional mess. And one day, one Friday night, when he came home, all hell broke loose. Everything that could bounce off the wall, bounced off the wall. The woman went berserk, and she just had it with his irresponsible living. And after the furor was over, she announced, "I'm out of here." And for the first time, the three children heard the word divorce and the shock of the meaning of that word. Now listen to this. The very next day, Sunday, that woman got into the car and drove to an Assembly of God church. This family never, ever went to church. Never. No religious background. I mean, you talk about pagan. This family was not a prize catch. Nobody beat a path to their door. This family is a mess. And she drove to an Assembly of God church. I want you to hear this, church, because you never know who's going to walk in here. You don't know. When she parked in the parking lot, folks, the people that parked next to her actually smiled at her and loved on her. When she walked through the door, the greeters actually greeted her. That's a novel idea. Walmart does a better job of greeting people coming in and out than a lot of our churches. Come on, folks. Now, this woman is hurting. This woman has lived in nothing but hell all of her life. Her whole life is turmoil. Upside down, it is an absolute mess. And she walks into church, and the people love on her. And then she gets into the sanctuary. A person who's never had a church background of any sort. And that intangible, invisible presence of the living God captures her heart. She doesn't know what it is, but she walks out of there and goes home, and there's her drunken husband sitting there in a drunken stupor, and she says, "Hey," she said, "I went to church today." She said, "I liked it." She said, "That Emma, she can preach." And she said, "I'm going to go back next Sunday." She said, "You want to go?" And that old drunk looked up and he said, "Well, sure." Something like that. And the next Sunday, he got in the car and went to church with her. And the next. And the next. And the next. And the next. They never missed a Sunday. Two, three Sundays later, the kids joined him. And as they began to go to church, the seed of the word, remember what the preacher preached today? The truth. The cleansing. Powerful. Began to be planted in their heart. It germinated and began to grow. Things began to happen. And all of a sudden, 7, 8, 9 months later, an evangelist like myself came to the church. And God used that man to pull the net in that morning. And when he finished preaching, he gave an altar call. And that man and that woman, that drunk and that beat up woman, got up, walked down the center aisle, and stood right in front of the pulpit. But church, they're dirty. And the ugliness of their sin, they know all too well. And they're like David, and who said, "My sin is ever before me." And they didn't know what to do. And God used that evangelist in a unique way. He just walked by him, and as he walked by, he said, "You know, the Bible says, whosoever will may come." And the Holy Spirit triggered that to their heart. And they broke, and they began to weep and dump their garbage at the altar. And while they're weeping and repenting, the power of God comes on that drunk and totally delivers him of his alcohol. Wow. Wow. He walked out of there that Sunday morning never, ever to drink again. Never. What a kick. He went from a drunk to a deacon. There is a God. There is a God. Church. Church. When my parents got up that Sunday morning, when my drunken bum of a dad, my angry, bitter mom, if I told you women my mom's story, a whole bunch of you would start crying. It's terrible. Her childhood and the home she came from. It's so ugly, so painful. When my beat-up parents walked down that center aisle, folks, and dumped their garbage at the altar and were radically changed by truth that gets the job done because it's powerful. They had no idea that their son, I'm the oldest, would follow them in conversion, marry the pastor's daughter, and years later, folks, go halfway around the world to one of the atrocities of world history and plant the very first church at the north gate of the pagan cultural center of the world. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. I had no idea as a young evangelist when I walked into Glendive what God had down the road. I had no idea as a youth director of this state what God had planned. My parents had no idea, folks. Come on. The Word of God is powerful. That's incredible. In that pagan culture, from the time of Christ, Emma, no one had given the message of the gospel. And now, in Cambodia, in the Angkor Wat area, we have 13 churches that are having church today, folks. Hallelujah. 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 Take a look at this next picture. This is incredible. You see that gentleman right there, a little bit in the middle, just a little bit to the left? That's a missionary from Oregon. We're the first people in time to come to this city. And my wife is putting on a concert. And while she's singing, all the women are giggling, laughing, and talking. You know how women are in Cambodia. And I realize something's going on. Something's going on. And so I turned to my interpreter, Chai, and I said, "Chai," I said, "what's going on? The women are giggling and laughing." And he turned to me with a great big grin, and he said, "They're laughing and talking because your wife is the first white woman to ever come to this city." Take a look at this. We planted a church there. Excuse me. I forget where I'm at. Bunch of people got saved. Didn't know what to do, so we got them a building. With a building, they needed a pastor, so we got one of those. And sister, relax, please, relax, relax. You're gonna stir things up here. We just can't have that. Just hey, we planted a church here. Now listen to this. If you people ever get excited, listen to this. Cambodia, Emma, because of the Holocaust, went for 17 years without a grade school, junior high school, college, or university. Pol Pot killed off all the teachers, the administrators, the leaders. If they didn't get out of there, they're dead, folks. Can you imagine Montana, 17 years, no schools? Come on. So when we come in and plant a church, our churches become schools. I hate to tell you this because I know how exuberant you guys get, but all of our teachers get saved. So we automatically have a Christian school. Hello? So we not only plant a church, but we have a Christian school. In fact, so impacting is the ministry that we were asked by the leadership, the head of the country of Cambodia, to come to the 6 universities in Phnom Penh and teach the Bible to the top 10% of the elite teaching English as a second language using the Bible as a textbook in a totally Buddhist country. Come on, church. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is truth. And it gets the job done. Nobody had gone to this city in time. And now we've got a church and a Christian school. Well, let's move along so we can get out of here and head for the Dairy Queen, okay? Isn't this good? Come on, isn't this good? Take a look at this. What do you think? That's the mother church. That's the mother church. We bought that land. That's the first church we planted in the town of Angkor Wat. That church goes back. You understand. It's a big building. On the lower right-hand part is the sanctuary. Offices in the middle for the pastor, and there were offices there for the school. Up above, on the left, is a kitchen, etc., and all that goes with that, facilities for the pastor. And upstairs on the right is a big auditorium. And the reason why we need a big auditorium, because every time I go there, I do in-depth teaching on discipleship, in-depth teaching on leadership, and on family. Because of the Buddhist culture, they have no concept of biblical principles of family. And we can't afford to send everybody to the Bible school in Phnom Penh, but we can bring all of our new converts, bus them in to Angkor Wat and upstairs with our auditorium. But church, we've got a problem. We outgrew the sanctuary. So now we got to meet up church just upstairs just to have church. Isn't God incredible? Come on, isn't God incredible? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad the Word of God penetrated the darkness of your life? Take a look at this, church. Thank you for being a part of this great miracle. God bless you and your parents. Take that message home. Love on them. Let's give God a big... Come on, church. This is what Arlene and I do. We come to our churches and hold special spiritual emphasis. And then every year we give a period of time to the Foreign Missions Department. Right now, we're focusing on a city of 7 million people. And a big, big, big section of it. There is absolutely no one preaching the gospel amongst millions of people. And we're setting up shop right next to one of the top medical universities outside the United States. We're going to plant a church where students from all over the world will come. And they'll come to Christ. while they're getting their medical degree and go home to be medical missionaries to their people. How awesome is that? It's a joy to have been here today to meet some of you after all these years. Like I look here at the Hostetlers, we hunted together way back when. What? Yeah, well, you don't need to remember. It wasn't that great. I think what we did is we went for a walk. But this is a treat, folks. This is just a treat for me. This past week, I talked to Russ Jorgensen on the phone. I've been with him in Kelso. I'll be with him again. In September, I was with Mark Gear. He brings me in every year, and I do a crusade in his church. And just last week, I was with Jim Furco up in Malta. He brings me in every year, and we do a special spiritual emphasis. So the ministry of Glendive has touched our lives, and it's a joy to be back. And now it's my privilege to turn the service over to my favorite seasoned pastor. Here.